Join me in turning to Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God, the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you, ladies, for that number as well. Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God tonight. And let me just reiterate what Pastor John just said. It would be great to have you out tomorrow night for soul winning. And we had a great crowd out here many of the weeks for VBS Blitz. And encourage you, maybe you feel that you aren't quite adequate to go door to door and talk to people. We do our best to try to put you with someone that would feel comfortable. And really, that's one of the best ways to learn, is to be with someone and going and knocking on doors. And the Lord will teach you many things through that. And so I encourage you just to trust the Lord and come out. And I know that your soul will be blessed. And if for some reason you might have a physical reason that you can't really go out or it's hard to, I encourage you to come and just spend that time in prayer. The Lord will can use you in an effective way that way as well. So let me encourage you to put that into your schedule tomorrow night at 6:30. We'd love to have you come out. Matthew chapter 9 is our text tonight, and beginning in verse 35, let's read. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If there is one business the church of the living God should be involved in, it is the business of winning lost souls. If there is one drive that should motivate the beloved of God, it is the rescuing of eternal souls. If there is one focus of energy the redeemed one should possess, it must be the saving of lost men's souls. Mark it well, a church with no passion to reach souls has forfeited her right to exist. A child of God who cares little for souls has very well lost sight of his purpose in life. I trust that the Spirit of God tonight would meet us in our need and by His Spirit press upon us, reveal to us our need and show us how much more we need to be involved in the business of winning souls. I seek tonight with the Lord's help to speak on the subject of the winning of souls. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but let me first ask, is your heart open to hearing God's voice tonight? Are you willing to let God reveal an area of need in your life? Is sin confessed? Is your life clouded by the things of this world? If so, you won't be able to hear God's voice tonight. And I know that God, because this is His heart, wants to speak to each one of us tonight. And I trust that you would open your heart to the Word of God and whatever He may have. You know, if there's no reason for me to preach God's Word if your heart first is not prepared and willing to allow God to work in your life. The Bible says, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for even this text of Scripture that reveals so much into the heart of Christ. And Lord, I pray that in our limited way, that Lord, that you would reveal to us as humans, Lord, that heart. And in some way, Lord, tonight, would you speak to our hearts and convict us and give us in a greater way, Lord, your heart for the lost. And Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from every sin. And Lord, that we as believers can have the joy of telling others of what you've done in our hearts, in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would make that real tonight to us tonight. And Lord, we know that without the Spirit of God, all is vain. And so we ask that tonight, the Spirit of God would in a fresh way speak to our hearts and be real to us. And Lord, take what your word says and impress it upon our hearts. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory. And Lord, I pray that we would not just be content to hear a message tonight and to leave unchanged. I pray that each soul here tonight would be greatly impacted through the Word of God by your Spirit working in their lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I seek tonight by the aid of the Spirit to unfold three truths from our text that will give us more of a heart like Christ and for the winning of souls. Let's look first at our text and see a compelling condition. A compelling condition. It says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Notice the condition of these souls. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The compelling condition, they fainted. They were fainting. You know what? It doesn't take much to see the fainting, hopeless condition of men. Just go out into our community, go into a public place, and it doesn't take long to see that men are fainting, that they don't have anything to live for. If you look at what they're spending their money on, what they're giving their time for, you see that they have no purpose for life. Their life is simply, they are fainting. And I remember just a few weeks ago when we were in East Troy, and I was passing out a multitude of flyers, you know, to people. And you could just get into that mindset, get out the flyers. But for a moment, I stopped. And I looked at the people around me. People tattooed all over their body, piercings all over. They were drinking. Just nothing to live for in their life. On a Sunday afternoon, just going to the parade because that's the best thing that they can do. And people just, it was so evident to me, it became so real that these people were fainting. They had nothing to live for. And that is what Christ saw when he saw the multitude. He saw their condition. He saw that they were fainting. You know, the present condition of the weather and the lack of rain that we had illustrates it in a great way how the lost souls, the fainting condition of lost men. You look at the grass and except we had a little rain, it's a little bit green, but it's withered. I have trees in our neighborhood that are basically dead and not much life in them because of the lack of rain. And that illustrates well the condition of men spiritually. They're withered. They're fainting. There's hardly any life in them. And that is what Christ saw. He saw the condition of these men. Also, the physical condition that Christ saw these people in helps to illustrate the spiritual condition that they were in as well. If you look in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. These people were in great sickness. They had the disease of sin by which they were stained. And Christ saw that condition. He saw their fainting condition that they were in. You know, friend, if we have to see the condition of lost men, if we are going to be effective in winning lost souls, we have to see the condition that they are in. They were first, we see Christ says that they were fainting. They fainted. Secondly, we see that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're just like sheep. We go our own way. And you know, in this time, the Bible time, sheep, having sheep was something that was very common. And you know what? For sheep not to have a shepherd is a pitiful thing. You know, they don't have much, they aren't guaranteed much, you know, if they don't have a shepherd. They're not going to find the water. They're not going to find the green pastures to feed in. And Christ saw these lost souls without a shepherd. He saw them just scattered, going their own way. If we turn to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. And I think this portion of Scripture really reveals the wayward condition of man. Helps us to see how wayward we are and how we so often go our own way and why we go our own way. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. I think each verse really illustrates, well, the wayward condition of man. And this is what Christ saw. He said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the condition of lost men. And Christ saw that helpless, hopeless state that they were in when he saw the multitude. So Christ reveals the condition of these men, that they were fainting, that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But you know what? It was that condition that Christ saw. It says in verse 36 in Matthew 9, but when he saw the multitudes, he saw them and he saw the condition that they were in. You know, we are never compelled to action without first seeing the need. Christ saw the need and it compelled him to action. And he tried to transfer that compassion and that love to the disciples. But you know, we will never be compelled to do anything in the Lord's work, to do anything in the business of winning souls, if we first don't see the need of lost men. You know what? Are we in the world so much and we still don't see their need? Do we go to work each day and still don't see the lost condition of men around us? Do we go into public places and yet we still don't have that heart that Christ had? You know, Christ saw them best when he was seeking to win them. And the same is for us. We get we see the lost the best when we are in the business, when we are out reaching the lost. If you look in verse 35, it says that Christ was going through the cities and the villages and teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he was healing the sickness and the disease of the people. You know what? That's when he saw the condition of lost men. We see the condition of lost men best when we are busy in winning the lost. You know, this was also a condition that motivated the compassion of Christ. Verse 36, we've been looking at that verse, but it says, but when he saw the multitudes, you know, that's when he was moved with compassion. We have to first see the multitude, and that, as we allow God to work in our heart and we see their condition, it moves us, it motivates us with compassion. You know what? He was moved, it says, with compassion. It means full of pity. He was completely full. There was no more that he could sympathize and be concerned for these lost people. He was moved. He was full of pity or compassion for them when he saw the multitude. You know what? Of course, we think, of course, Christ should weep for the multitude. Of course, if anybody should, it would be Christ, right? Because he was the one who came to seek and to save them that were lost, to pardon the iniquities of wretched souls, sick, poor, and blind. But what about us? Do we have any reason? Is there any reason for us to have compassion, to be concerned for the lost? We who are partakers of the divine nature, in whom the love of God has been shed abroad, we who have become heirs and joint heirs with Christ and partakers of fellowship with the blessed Spirit of God, can we shed no tears for souls? Do we have any reason to care when God has done so much for us? Yes, we do. God has done so much for us. Have we no care to see the multitudes? Have we no love to trace the steps of our Savior and spill from our heart even one drop of compassion? You know, we need to cry out, God, have mercy on us, because we don't have the care and the concern for lost souls that we ought to. And you know what? It's a spiritual work. It's not something we can work up. It's not something we can wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to have that compassion and heart for lost souls. You know, it's a work of the Spirit of God as we become desperate and cry out to God to use us in being effective in winning lost souls. So we've seen first a compelling condition. Have you ever seen the multitude? We drive through the town every day, through our communities. Do we see the multitude? Does that move us to compassion? Because we see the fainting, wayward condition of men. When was the last time that you were moved with compassion? When was the last time you cared enough about a soul? A compelling condition. Do we see their condition? And does it compel us to action? Let's note, secondly, a riveting reality. A riveting reality. And this is seen in verse 37. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The first part of this fact, this reality that Christ sets forth for us, is the reality that the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. John chapter 4 in verse 35 says, let me read it for you, a familiar verse to many of us, I'm sure. But John chapter 4 and verse 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." The riveting reality is that the harvest truly is plenteous. As we'll look at in a minute, the laborers are few. The first part of that reality is the harvest is plenteous. Christ sets forth a great example for us in John chapter 4. Why don't we turn there? John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 14. John chapter 4. We see the reality that the harvest is plenteous through this example Christ gives us in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "But whosoever..." Here he is speaking to the woman at the well. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now verse 15. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Here was a harvest field, right here at the well. And Christ saw the need, saw this person's condition, and saw that it was a whitened harvest field, that this lady was ready to hear the gospel to be saved. You know what? That lady then went back into her city, and again, there were many there that were ready to hear the gospel. And if you look down in that same chapter at verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saving of the women, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Through the testimony of that woman, going back into her city, multitudes, many were saved. Again, showing the plenteous harvest that's all around us. You know, do we see our community as a harvest field? Do we see the lost souls at Walmart, Pick and Save, wherever we may go? Do we see that as our harvest field? That God has put us into that harvest field to reap souls for Him. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There is a plenteous harvest, but few to bring it in. And that brings us to the second part of that reality that Christ made clear. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, why are the laborers few? Why is it that in 2012, that even back in the day of the disciples, that the laborers were few? If this is the truth, if this is what is right, if this is the God of this world, this is His word, then why is it that the laborers are few? You know, if anything, you would think it would be the opposite, that there would be a multitudes of laborers, but just a few small harvest field. But no, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Why in 2012 is it that laborers are so few? In many cases, it's because our heart has been stolen away by the world. The things of this world have stolen, have snatched away our heart. You know what, Sunday afternoon, you know, many of us may have a time in the week where we have a rather large meal and, you know, we maybe have people over, family over. And, you know, I especially like Sunday afternoon meals. You wait all morning and you come home and there's a meal prepared. That meal has less and less desire and pull for us if we go to the gas station on the way home and grab a donut and a Snickers bar and a Mountain Dew. It takes away that hunger and the desire that we have for that meal that's waiting at home. And so many of us are snacking on the things of the world, so to speak. And we're feeding on those things, and they steal away our heart for the things of God. And that desire to be a laborer in God's harvest field is snatched away by the things of this world. What is it in your life that is keeping you from being a laborer in God's harvest field? What is it that's snatching that desire and stealing and robbing God from you giving your whole heart into His service and work? Our hearts are being stolen by the things of this world. You know what? Another thing is sin. Unconfessed sin in our life. Hidden sin is going to take every desire that we might have to be an effective laborer in God's harvest field. You know what? We may try to put on a front and cover it and make it look like we want to be a laborer in God's harvest field. But you know what? If there's sin in our life, God is not going to use us. And if something's going to hold back you from being that person that hungers to be a laborer in God's harvest field, it's going to be sin in your life. Maybe it's some kind of sin that you're holding on to that you just can't do without. You know what? God is not going to use you in the harvest field. You're not going to have a heart, a true heart, to be a laborer. How about the love of money? Our culture is bombarded by materialism. And all around us, it's the temptation to go after the material things, to live for money, to get a pay raise, or to work extra hours, which those things aren't bad. But you know what? If it's a love for those things and a desire greater than serving God, you know, it's going to steal our heart from being a laborer for God. You know what? It might be one of those things that we would look down more on. But you know what? There's other things that could keep us from being laborers in God's harvest field. Fear. Fear of what others are going to think of us. Fear of going up to the house and just not knowing exactly what to say. You know what? That can be something that can keep us from being a laborer. And you know what? If that's the case, God is there for us. His grace is sufficient. He can help us. And we need to be a student of God's word and learn how to be effective in giving the gospel. But you know what? Fear can be easily be a thing that can keep us from being a laborer in God's harvest field. We don't like to get out of our comfort zone. You know, we like to be who we are and where we are and not get out of that bubble. But you know what? That's going to hinder you from being a laborer. Or that self-consciousness, thinking, being more concerned about yourself. You know what? There could be a multitude of other things that are limiting you and taking away that heart for being a laborer in God's harvest field. I wonder, what is it tonight? What is it that the Spirit of God right now is pressing upon you and convicting you of in your life that has limited you and your effectiveness in God's harvest field? You know, there's a real reality that Christ makes clear here. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Can you sense Christ's heart in there? Can you sense His compassion? Can you sense in a sense, His shame and His inability to understand, in a sense, how that God's people could not be effective laborers, could not be laborers in His harvest field. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This was said just after He got done being with the people, seeing their condition, and seeing their lost condition. And He stepped back and said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know what? Are you a laborer in God's harvest field? You're not a laborer just because you go out on Monday night. You know what? In fact, being effective in God's harvest field requires a lifestyle. Soul winning, the business of winning souls, is something that must consume our life. It's not something that at 6:30 on Monday night we put on and we're going to go out and win souls. It's something that must drive us. When we wake up in the morning, that's what gets us going, is that we're going out into the harvest field to reap, to harvest souls, or to point souls to Christ. What is it tonight that is keeping you from being an effective laborer in Christ's harvest field? Have you seen that reality, that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few? You know, it's such a blessing during VBS to see a multitude of people out. You know what? I think that's the way it ought to be. And that reveals that God's people have a heart, concern. And I trust that that wasn't just a small time of your life where you decided to come. Make it your lifestyle coming out on Monday night, yes, but all throughout the week, I'm sure you run into opportunities everywhere to be a witness for Christ. And if we have Christ's eyes to see the multitude and His compassion, we're going to be looking and on the prowl, so to speak, for those opportunities to be a witness. So we've seen first the compelling condition. Secondly, a riveting reality. Let's notice thirdly, a revealing command. A revealing command. In verse 38, I think expresses Christ's heart the best. You can almost sense Christ saying it with tears in His eyes. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. That ought to be a comfort right there. It's His harvest. It's His work. It's His business. And He wants to use you to be effective in it. But pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. A revealing command. It reveals Christ's heart. The first thing He says is pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He says pray. The more we are with Jesus, the more we will have His heart. We have no compassion, no vision for the lost because we have not been with Jesus to get His heart. You know, if we spent that time with Jesus in the morning, if we spent that time in prayer, we would catch Christ's heart for the lost. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verses 14 and 15. I'll read. And here we have a great spirit of prayer that I sense in this man. I'll read here in a moment, that I think as Christians we ought to take. And we ought to have that same concern and that heart cry and that spirit of prayer that this man had. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. But he cried, Lord, have mercy on my son. When was the last time we prayed like this man? When was the last time that person that we had concern for, compassion for, we got down on our face before God and cried, Lord, have mercy on this man? When was the last time one of our coworkers, we got on our face before God and like this man cried, Lord, have mercy on this man? These people, as we saw in Romans chapter 3, they don't seek God. They have no understanding of God. And they need God to have mercy on them. And we need to have that heart, that same spirit that man had. Lord, have compassion. Lord, have mercy on my son. When was the last time a lost relative, you cried, Lord, have mercy on my son? Maybe a dad or a mom. You know what? It's God's will for that person to be saved. He died for them. And we don't have to question whether it's God's will for that person to be saved or not. We need to cry, Lord, have mercy on that man or that person. You know what? Prayer is not true prayer unless it is seasoned with faith. Add faith to your prayers for lost men, for therein will God be glorified to work in men's souls. May we not be labeled, as if you read late, more in Matthew chapter 17, O faithless generation. And he says later on there that the disciples couldn't do it because of their unbelief. Let's add prayer to our faith for lost men. Let's add a little sense of confidence in God that He is able, that He wants to save souls. That seasoned with faith, our prayers ought to be seasoned with faith. And believing God that He is able to save souls. I'm reminded of the verse in Scripture, this kind, actually in Matthew chapter 17, I believe it was, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. According, another passage of Scripture, according to your faith, be it unto you. Another portion of Scripture, have faith in God. Do we have a heart to pray? Many times it's because we don't care, we're not concerned, or not willing to make the sacrifice to spend the time in prayer. And you know what? Prayer is not just a thing that we have to do in the morning or night before we go to bed. We can live our life in prayer, seeking God, in communion with God, and continually bringing souls and lost men before Christ. You know, do we have a burden to pray for lost men? Are we merely just show outward expression that we have a care for men, lost souls? Or do we, in our private, as well as much as we do in the public, we have that heart for lost souls? You know, there's a great evangelist friend, evangelist Dave Young. Some of you may have heard him. But you know what? He was a young man that grew up in Tennessee. And he, in his teenage years, was working at a gas station. And he just was a cashier there and was busy with doing that. And there was a man, old Tennessee man, that would come in and would share the gospel with him. And at first, he had no care. He had no concern about it. But this man kept coming in and giving him tracts. He would come in and buy him a pizza and bring it up to him. He would come in and buy him a soda at different times and bring it up to him. It was just trying to win this man to Christ. Sometime later, that man got saved. And it wasn't until later that Dave Young found out that that man, that old Tennessee man, spent a week fasting and praying for that soul, for his soul. His wife said that he would come to the dinner table and would pray for the food, and hearing his prayer would break down crying, praying for Dave Young to be saved. And then he would just get up from the table and go back to his bedroom and continue praying. You know, we're not willing to make that sacrifice. And God is even convicting me of that. You know what? I'm not willing. I'm so too concerned about my time, about doing the things I have to do. But you know, we don't understand the value of an eternal soul. You know, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He says to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Then he says, revealing more of his heart, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The simple fact is tonight that God wants to use you. There isn't a person here tonight, a child of God here tonight, that God does not want to use. You may think, oh, I can't do that. I can't be effective in winning souls. You know what? God wants to use you. There's no other way to put it. God simply wants to use you. That he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God is simply looking for someone who's willing to go. He says that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He's wanting people that he can send into his harvest. That last verse truly expresses Christ's heart. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Do you have that heart tonight? Do you have that concern for souls? You know what? There's many here that have a heart for souls, have a heart for winning souls. Praise God. That was evidenced even through the VBS blitzes that we had. And I know if you sit here on Wednesday night, you hear pretty much the whole evening prayer requests is taken up by people that are being witnessed to that you are seeking to win. And praise the Lord for that. But you know what? Maybe you're here tonight and you just feel limited in your effectiveness, or you feel ineffective in your winning soul and being used of God to win souls. You know, we should all be seeking to give the gospel message, to know how to give the gospel message. That ought to be something we work on. But you know what? There are some practical things that you can do whereby souls may be won. And these next couple things that I have listed here are not my own. I was actually listening to a sermon this week and by Spurgeon, and I thought it was very, very neat and very practical and applicable for how we can be. You know, maybe we haven't done a whole lot of soul winning. Maybe we're newly saved and we aren't the most effective and don't feel too comfortable. You know what? There are many ways that we can be effective in winning souls. Some of these here mentioned, I'll list. We can bring others to hear the preaching of God's word. You know what? If we don't feel comfortable, compel them to come. Compel them to come here to church to hear the preaching of God's word. Persuade them, insist upon their coming to hear the word. Make them feel that it is a wrong not to be in the house of God. You know what? So many times we get timid and we think, oh, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to press them. You know what? Let's trust God, step out by faith, and be a bold witness for Christ. And even by inviting people to church can be an effective way in winning souls. Spurgeon put it, bring them in gunshot of the gospel, and maybe they'll be saved. Bring them within gunshot, press upon them to come into the Lord's house. And truly, with many believers here, and trust the Spirit of God at work, lost souls will be brought to Christ. Another thing that was mentioned was talk to the guests after the service. You know what? The preacher may miss the mark, but you need not. You can press home the gospel message. Maybe you'll take your words to press upon them that need to make that decision to trust Christ. You know, Spurgeon gave an illustration of a man. He was preaching at the Surrey Music Garden, and a man was there, and two men from the country came and were there at the service, the preaching time. And after the service, he came up and talked to those two men, and he invited them to their house for a cup of tea. And there at the house, he witnessed to them and encouraged them to listen and to take heed with the message that they heard. They came back another time, and you know what? Those two men were saved. Because that person saw an opportunity right there in that own hall to be an effective witness and to have a part in winning souls. You can talk to guests after the service. You can impress upon them, ask them about the preaching, what they did, what they heard, and what they think about it. Another thing is by practical living, a holy life. Our lives are to illustrate what our tongues have to say. And you know what? Illustration that I heard in that message was the newspaper. You know, taking the newspaper. And this hit home right with me because this is the kind I am if I ever look at the newspaper. You know, I look at the pictures. I don't read the writing in there. I look at the pictures. And in the same way, people that come into our church, and many times they're not here to hear the preaching of God's word. Sometimes they are. They're not here, in a sense, to read all the lines in the newspaper. But by your lives being the picture of the newspaper. And men, look at that. And you know, just by the fact of living a holy life, our lives can be a witness for Christ. Now, that ought not to keep us from opening our mouths and telling people of Christ. But you know what? That is an effective way to be a powerful way to be effective in winning souls. Another thing is the master of prayer. If we, by the Spirit of God, our eyes would be open to the effectiveness and the power of prayer, we would see how much in the business of winning souls we can do just simply through prayer. You cannot bring souls to God if you have not gone to God yourself. You know, I wonder tonight, as we see Matthew chapter 9, and as Christ's heart is clearly expressed, his concern for lost souls, and as Christ, he stepped back and he saw the multitude, he saw their fainting condition, and it compelled him. He was moved to compassion. I wonder if that's, you're here tonight and you have not sensed that compassion. You have not merely seen the multitude, yet alone have a heart, a compassion for them. We also saw that reality that the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. And God wants you tonight. He wants you to be effective in going out into His harvest field. We also saw that revealing command to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. I wonder, maybe there's someone here tonight that the Spirit of God is pressing upon their heart to be that laborer, to go out into the harvest field and to win souls for Christ. Have you failed to see the multitude? Have you not prayed for souls like you ought? Do you not have that compassion? You know what? God tonight can change our hearts. God tonight can give us His heart, His compassion for souls. Spurgeon said this, "He that keeps to the simple story of the cross tells men over and over that whosoever believeth in Christ is not condemned. That to be saved, nothing is wanted but a simple trust in the crucified Redeemer. He whose ministry is made much up of the glorious story of the cross, the sufferings of the dying Lamb, the mercy of God, the willingness of the great Father to receive returning prodigals. He who cries from day to day, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. he is likely to be a soul winner. My friend, God wants you to be that tonight. He wants you to point people to Christ. He wants you to be effective in his harvest. He's simply waiting for you to be his labor through which he can work. Let's pray. Lord, if this is your heart, I pray that you would impress it upon us tonight. May the Spirit of God rain great conviction upon each one of us. And Lord, if we have been holding on to sin, would you make that clear? Would the stake of eternal souls be far more greater than the sin that we are holding on to? If for some reason we are not willing to make the sacrifice to pray or to go into the harvest field, Lord, would you reveal that need to us? And Lord, would your heart expressed in these simple verses become our heart even here tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's someone here tonight, and you know what, I don't need to go through a list. You know that the Spirit of God is convicting you. You know that the Spirit of God in a specific way is revealing your need. And you're willing tonight to allow Christ's heart to become yours. And whatever it is in your life that may be holding back, you're willing to deal with. And even tonight, just by raised hand, you would be willing to say that God has revealed an area in my life where I have not had a heart, compassion for the lost. Would you just raise your hand? Praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. In a moment, we're going to have the instruments play 306, Give Me a Passion for Souls. And Pastor John will be here at the front. And if you're here lost tonight without Christ, tonight is the night. You can't be a soul winner without knowing Jesus as your Savior. You can't be effective in winning lost souls if you yourself have not been saved. Let me challenge you tonight. If you are here without Christ, don't go any longer. If tonight you don't get saved, when will be the next time you get saved? When will be the time you get saved? And he'll be here at the front, but we'll just simply, in a moment I'll pray and we'll stand and the instrumentalist will play. And you come and make any decision that the Lord may put upon your heart. Lord, we're thankful for the message of the gospel and for its power. Lord, I pray that we would be stirred to our depths, Lord, to be motivated to go out and be effective in your harvest field. And Lord, I thank you for your dear people here tonight, Lord, that have sensed your moving. And Lord, are willing to yield to it, Lord, to your working in their lives. I pray that not one would leave having stiff-armed your working here tonight. And Lord, many of us do not know what it would be like, Lord, to have a church completely sold out for winning souls. And Lord, would you just impress that upon us in a great way tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet and we'll have the instrumentalist come and play 306, Give Me a Passion for Souls, Dear Lord.